Well, if you would like to return to the book of Colossians this morning, Colossians chapter 1, and we are talking about the mystery dispensation. And there are two words in the message title that are not often encountered, at least in biblical terms. So in due course, we're going to explain both of those terms. We're going to start with the term dispensation, and that's the reason, if you're looking at your bulletin and you use it to take notes, that's the reason there's a lot of blank space before you get to the first point, because this will be a message that has a little more extended introduction. And then, as you see, we have 4 points to the message that come out of the text before us, starting at verse 24 of Colossians chapter 1. And while you may find something there that you want to jot down, there's a little space there. I don't really have subpoints under the headings in your bulletin. Well, what is a dispensation? Certainly that's not a term that we encounter often in everyday speech, and usually when we do, we use it in a way that is not what is meant in the encounter in the Bible. So let me first of all say that the way we often use the term today, if we use it at all, means an exception from a rule. In other words, someone will say, well, yes, the law says this, but I got a special dispensation. And by that we mean we were exempted from what normally we would do. And that's a perfectly legitimate use of the English word in our language, but it's not what the Bible means. And so what I'm doing here to begin with is to what you might call clear some brush in our thinking about dispensation. Sometimes the best way to understand something is to understand what it isn't about, and then we can talk about what it is about. The first thing that it isn't is a dispensation is not a failed experiment. If you use a Scofield Bible or you've been introduced to dispensational truth, and here at Grace we use generally Scofield's breakdown of the dispensations, you understand that the Bible teaches 7 dispensations. We're in the 6th right now. The dispensation of the law was number 5. We're in dispensation number 6, the dispensation of grace. Now, the word in the original language has a meaning that is, in my opinion, not the best English rendering. We'll come to that in a moment. But some people seem to think that a dispensation is where God tries one thing to get people to respond to him, and that doesn't work, so he drops that and he tries something else, and on and on and on we go. Well, that's not what a dispensation is. God doesn't have to experiment, but when he does something, it's perfect, and it doesn't fail. So if the dispensations are what God has done down through the ages, and they are, they're not failed experiments. They're progressive revelations of God's purpose and plan. And I'll give you a definition. Be patient here in just a moment. But dispensations are not failed experiments. And secondly, they are not different ways of salvation. Salvation is always the same from Genesis chapter 3, and I don't mention the first 2 chapters because there was no need for anybody to get saved until you get past chapter 2 of Genesis. Adam and Eve were created perfect in every respect, physically as well as spiritually. So until sin enters, nobody needs to be saved. All right? But after sin enters, everybody needs to be saved. So from Genesis chapter 3 to the end of the Bible, the way of salvation is always the same. It's by God's grace through faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you and I have a lot more information about the coming Savior than did, say, Noah or Abraham, etc. But they knew something. God showed them something concerning the coming Christ, the Savior. He even showed Adam and Eve something about the coming Savior. So the way of salvation is always the same. It doesn't matter what dispensation you're in. No one ever got saved by the works of the law. And if you're desirous of studying that out, I suggest you start at Galatians 2, verse 16, and move from there. But the point is, dispensations are not different ways to get saved. There's only one way, and there always has been only one way. So if a dispensation is neither of those things, what in the world is a dispensation, and why is it so important? Well, the message is going to tell us the why, to give us the answer to the why. But right now, we need to nail down what is a dispensation. As I mentioned earlier, the Greek term that's translated dispensation is the word from which our English word economy comes. And there is a sense in which economy speaks to the nature of a dispensation. But I, speaking for myself, when you talk about the word or use the word economy, I'm thinking about money matters. And that's not entirely what a dispensation is about. In fact, frankly, the money issue is the small issue in a dispensation. Or I think about economy. You've got a capitalist economy, a communist economy, a socialist economy, and I don't know what all else. That's not what a dispensation in the Bible is about. So I tend to reject the use of the word economy as a synonym for dispensation because it confuses matters more than it explains. Another word that you'll find, and even in the King James Bible, you'll find this occasionally. By the way, the word dispensation in various forms occurs about 20 times in the New Testament, even though it won't appear in even the King James translation that often. But one word that is used is the word stewardship. And this is a good word to translate the term dispensation. And the King James, in some contexts, uses the word stewardship when it's this same Greek word for dispensation. Now, a stewardship is a good rendering of the meaning of this, but once again, I've got a little bit of a problem here in using this for an English synonym for dispensation. And the reason I do is, well, let me just ask you, how many stewards do we have in the room? The only one that I could raise my hand because the meaning of my crazy German last name is a steward. But the point is, have you ever been a steward? Maybe if you worked in a union shop, you could have been a shop steward, for example. Or have you ever had a steward work for you? Well, most of us haven't. But a steward is a servant, just for your information, and it does apply to our term here, dispensation. But a steward is someone who has, number one, a responsibility to the master or the owner who made him a steward, and number two, a certain amount of authority over others. Usually a steward is the chief servant in a household that has servants. All right. So there is a correlation with our term dispensation. But the modern English word that I like the best for this word dispensation is administration. A dispensation is a different way that God administers His program at different times and usually with different peoples. All right. Now, why do I like the term administration? Well, Even when I was a kid, I knew what an administration was. I went to public school, and in our public school system, we had a high school administrator. He was not the principal of the high school. These were two different offices and functions. But the high school administrator was a steward of the school board. And he reported to the school board, and he oversaw not the teaching that went on in the high school, but the way things operated in the high school. All right, so he was an administrator. And then politically, we have different administrations. Starting the next year, 2017, there's going to be a different administration in the executive branch of our government. Now, the person in the White House might be of the same political party as the one who's there today, but he won't be the same person, and he'll bring in his own administrators. He'll have his own cabinet and this sort of thing. Or if he's from another political party, the change will be even more radical. But we understand that even though we're the same country with the same founding documents, Declaration, Constitution, the same laws on the books, the administration of that program will change. Now, that's what a dispensation in the Bible is. It is, and I'm using someone else's definition here, but it is a distinguishable administration in the outworking of God's purpose. It's a distinguishable administration of the outworking of God's purpose. And it has to do with the progress of revelation. You have 66 books of revelation between the covers of this volume. Abraham didn't have this. And God dealt with him in a different way than he's dealing with us. God has the same ultimate purpose. God has the same way of salvation. You and I get saved the same way Abraham did, by grace, through faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And that continues on through the dispensation of the law. People like Moses and David and Solomon and all these people, they did not get saved by keeping the law. They got saved by believing what God said about a coming Savior. And of course, David and Solomon had a lot more revelation than did, say, Abraham or Noah or any of the others. But they all were given sufficient information, revelation, to believe what God said about a Savior. So, a dispensation is a different way in which God administers His program. Every parent here understands what I'm talking about, even though you may not call these administrations. But when your child is a little toddler learning to walk and stagger around and this sort of thing, you don't treat your child or try to teach your child in the same way that you would if they were a senior in high school. You expect more out of the senior in high school than you do out of the toddler. And that's similar to God's continuing revelation and His different administrations of His program. So, you say, you could have two reactions to this. You could say, well, that's all very interesting, or you could say, that's all very boring. But the question is, why are we dealing with this? Well, we're dealing with it because that's what we find in the text before us. We're studying the book of Colossians, and this text, verses 24 through 29 of Colossians chapter 1, is going to give us at least four reasons why this whole business is important. I want, though, to direct your attention to verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. So there's your word dispensation. a distinguishable administration in the outworking of God's purpose, and all the context revolves around that truth, the dispensation of God. Why is dispensational truth essential? It is. The text will explain that. But what we want to know is, what's so essential about this? And the first thing we want to see in verse 24 is, it's essential to comprehend the church. Are you aware that in past dispensations there was no mention of the church? None whatsoever. And so we live in a dispensation where, start where you will in the book of Acts or elsewhere, it's all church, 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 church. Where in the world did that come from? The first 39 books of the Bible didn't say anything about it. And only one of the Gospels uses the term, and even there, the reference is future. I will build my church. Not I have been doing it or I am doing it now. I will build my church. Matthew 16. So, where did this church come from and what's it all about? Well, unless you understand that we are in a different dispensation than Isaiah or Jeremiah or David or Samuel or the prophets, you're going to be confused about what the church is and what the significance of it is. So, verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. The church is the body of Christ. Again, no such reference before you come to the epistles of the New Testament. Nothing said about this in the Old Testament at all. The church is the body of Christ. It's not a denomination. It's not a building, obviously. It's not an organization. Now, your body, since this is the imagery that God desired to use to illustrate to us, your body is an organized system. But I have never heard anybody, lay people, doctors, whoever, I've never heard anybody refer to the body as an organization. But I do hear them refer to the human body as an organism. And the reason is because it's a living organization. And that is the nature of the church. Furthermore, the church, being the body of Christ, has a particular purpose. And the purpose for the church is not found in the Old Testament prophets. The reason is, and we'll discuss this in just a moment, the reason is they didn't know anything about the church. And so consequently, they don't have a word for the church. They have a lot of information for the nation of Israel. But God's purpose for the nation of Israel was different than his purpose for the church. And many of you here have heard this example before, but I'll use it again. What did God desire for Israel to do? He desired them to be a light on a hill. And that light would draw the Gentiles to Israel. And you see again and again individual examples of Gentiles being drawn to the light. Of course, one of the greatest examples is the Queen of Sheba. She comes from the ends of the earth. That's what Jesus said about her. She came from the ends of the earth to see the glory of Solomon, the light that was there during Solomon's reign. And Jesus said, and by the way, there's a greater light here than Solomon's. But she came from the ends of the earth. How did Gentiles get saved under the old economy? Well, in the same way that we get it, by grace through faith. But what did a Gentile who desired something spiritual have to do? Well, 99 times out of 100, in fact, I can only think of one exception in the Old Testament, they had to come to Israel. Now, they didn't get saved because they walked across the border or because they shook hands with a Jewish person. They had to experience the grace of God through faith and put their faith in the coming Messiah. But My point is, they came to Israel. Rahab, Ruth, Naaman the Syrian. I've always thought that story was the most astounding in many respects. Naaman, as you know, was a very important Syrian general, very high in the nobility, but he was a leper. And he wanted his leprosy cured, and God arranged things so that a little Jewish girl became a slave in his household, and she told the story, there's a prophet in Israel who could heal you if you would go to him. Now, normally you would think somebody this important and so rich and everything, he would send somebody and bring the prophet to him. But that's not how it worked. He had to go to God's man. And he gets there, and the man won't even see him. The prophet sends his servant out to talk to this high muckety-muck, as we might say today, to this high person, famous person, and says, go dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times, and you'll be healed. And so he's outraged. You know, I mean, it's bad enough that he has to come hat in hand to this scraggly Jewish prophet to get healed. But now the guy won't even see him and tells him, just get down to the muddy Jordan and dip there a few times and you'll be healed. And it's finally his, Naaman's servants, you know the story, his servants convince him, look, if he'd have asked for $1 million, wouldn't you have given it to him? Oh, he said, why not try it? What do you got to lose? And by the way, that's still a great way to bring someone to Christ. Come and see. Just invite him. Don't argue with him. Just tell him to come and see. And so anyway, you get the impression, grumbling and grudging and everything else. Naaman goes down and dips in the river twice, 3 times, 4 times, nothing changed. 5 times, 6 times, nothing's changed. 7th time, the leprosy is gone. And of course, he's ecstatic. He becomes a worshiper of Jehovah from that day forward. Makes it as plain as he can possibly make it. And by the way, who is Jehovah? He is none other than the pre-incarnate Christ. Well, my point is, Naaman had to come to God's prophet in Israel. He couldn't get the prophet to come to him. It's not unwillingness on the prophet's part. It's not God's program. Israel was to be a light to the nations and would draw Gentiles who desired truth and salvation to the Word of God in Israel. Now, what is God's purpose for the church? Well, you don't have to guess. We've got a great commission. And what does it say? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The church isn't to be a light on a hill drawing people to the church. We're to be a light that sends the light. You know, come here, get your light, and go. Take the light to others. That's what's so exciting about the day in which we live. Gideon Ministry and Mailbox Club and everything. You pick up some light and you carry it to other people. Pick up some tracts on the table at the back. Get yourself some Gospels of John or New Testaments or something. That's all you have to do. Just put it in their hands. We are to take the light. We're not to sit and wait for everybody to come to us. Now, do people walk through the door of the church and want to know how to be saved? Do they get saved when they come to the church? Some people do. I'm certainly not going to lock the doors and forbid them to walk in. I'm happy when it's that easy. But over 25 years here at Grace Bible Church, I could count on one hand the times that that has happened. You see. But how is it that we are to understand our purpose as the church? The Bible tells us so, and it is not the same purpose that God had for Israel in dispensation number 5. All right? So, we'll never understand what the church is about unless we understand what dispensations are about. That's why you go to other assemblies this morning, other churches, and everything is confused. They're preaching the prophets as a word directly to the church. Now, the prophets have all kinds of application for us. We don't ignore the Old Testament prophets, but their message was to Israel and not to the church. So the church is different, and only dispensational truth explains that. Secondly, you don't have a complete Bible. You don't fully comprehend what the Bible is about. How did I put it in our outline? To understand the Bible. Now, I say that based on verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. I went to Dr. Augustus Strong, the Baptist Greek scholar of many years ago, and you can still enjoy his ministry because you can get a Strong's Concordance for your Bible. And things are keyed, so if you run across an English word in your Bible, you want to know what the Greek says or what the Hebrew says, you just go to the number listed for the index, and lo and behold, you find Dr. Strong's understanding of the Greek or Hebrew meaning of a word. And if you're a serious Bible student, it's good for you to have one of those, or at least access to Strong. Now, Strong is, don't misunderstand, he's not Jesus Christ. All right, he's not infallible, but he's still a good basic source for understanding. This word that in the King James is translated fulfill the word of God, Strong says that the actual meaning from classical literature is to cram a net full. To cram a net full. Well, I like that. I hope he's right about that because I like that. Your net is not full without dispensational truth. Now, look at the verse again. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. Why? To fulfill the word of God. You cannot have a correct understanding of the Bible apart from dispensational truth. Now, hear me carefully. I'm not saying you can't understand anything. After all, I was able, even at the age of 10 or 11, I was able to understand John 3:16, and I'd never heard of a dispensation. And lots of people are saved and go to their graves and have never heard what you're hearing today. But if you want everything that God has for you in the Word of God, you need to have an understanding, at least a basic understanding, that God has different dispensations in the Word of God. And so, he says, this is the reason, this is the goal. I want to cram your net full with the Word of God, and that's the reason this dispensation was given to me. So you're missing something if you're missing dispensational truth. You will not have a full understanding of God's purpose apart from dispensational truth. Third, I've taken a lot of time already, so I'm trying to move rapidly along, as the teachers used to say. Third, it clarifies the mystery. And here's the second mysterious word in our message title, the mystery dispensation. Well, we've talked about dispensation. What are we talking about, the mystery? Well, the mystery is this. God chose for his own purposes not to reveal the age in which we now live. And so that's the reason you go to the Old Testament, you find nothing about the church. You know, you find references to a time that's coming when Gentiles will be saved. So that aspect technically is not a mystery. It was revealed in the Old Testament, But Gentiles got saved under the dispensation of law as well. And we've mentioned some names already and given one lengthy illustration of that. So what would you think if you were living under the ministry of Isaiah the prophet and you read or heard from Isaiah that Gentiles would get saved? Well, you would assume that there'd be a day when all the Gentiles, or at least lots of them, would flock to Israel and hear the truth about God from Israel. And certainly I would assume that. But God had a different purpose, and he didn't reveal it until what we call the New Testament era. And that purpose was to form another body that was not Jews exclusively, and not Jews plus Gentiles who became Jews, but Jew and Gentile brought together in one new man, and that new man is Christ. It's Christ. So let's look at verses 26 and 27. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, all those past thousands of years, God said not a peep about the church, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, I want to suggest to you that the mystery is the dispensation. Christ in you is the riches of this dispensation of grace. What about those who were saved before the cross of Christ? Did they have Christ in them when they trusted in Christ? The Old Testament is silent on that. Now, they could have. I can tell you one thing that they didn't have. They didn't have baptism. And I'm talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because the New Testament tells us that that is uniting us with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. It is making us one in the body of Christ. But there's nothing, not even a hint of that in the Old Testament. What are we looking at here? The mystery is that God hid from past generations this particular dispensation in which we are now blessed to live, and all the wonderful ministries of the Holy Spirit. And one of these is the fact that every believer in Christ in this dispensation is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, look at verse 27 for just a moment. Christ in you. Up till now, all the emphasis has been, we are in Christ. You and I are in Christ by believing in him. But now he says, it's Christ in you. Now, is he talking about the indwelling of the Spirit here? I beg you, he is not talking about that. He's talking about Christ in us. Well, you mean Christ and the Holy Spirit are in the believer? Yeah, that's what I mean. And the reason I mean it is because that's what it says. You know, if you wanted to tell people that the Holy Spirit lived within you, could you say it that plainly? As plainly as I just said it? Don't you think God can say it that plainly too? I do. So, if he says to me that Christ lives in me, just like we read in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. What does he mean? He means Christ lives in me. And so the point is, that's the riches of this mystery. But we never understand this unless we understand that this is a different dispensation from anything that came before. It's the mystery. The thing that was previously unrevealed now has been revealed. And finally, this is the ground of our preaching, this dispensational truth that we are in the dispensation of grace. I could have gone on and on with things that dispensation doesn't mean. And one of the things it doesn't mean, if you want to add something to your notes, is different dispensations do not mean that there was never any grace before the dispensation of grace, or that there's now no longer any rules or regulations for the life of the believer. We have lots of rules for the believer. The New Testament epistles are full of them. Don't do this, don't do that. What you need to do is this and this and this and this. Romans chapter 12 is almost a grocery list of things that believers are expected to do in this dispensation. So it's not that we have no guidelines or instructions or commandments, but the rule of life is the grace of God in Jesus Christ. You go back to the law, do you find God being gracious? Well, He didn't destroy Israel at Mount Sinai. That was pretty gracious. And He told Moses, just step back. I'm going to wipe out this whole outfit and I'll make a great nation out of you. And if He had, we'd be talking about the nation of Moses today, not the nation of Israel. All right? But there is no nation of Moses. It's still Israel because God was very gracious to them. But our point is there grace in the Old Testament? Everywhere there's grace in the Old Testament. But the rule of life was the rule of law. Now, finally, verses 28 and 29. What do we preach? Obey the Ten Commandments and you will be saved? No, of course not. No one does. And by the way, that wasn't how they got saved after they got the Ten Commandments. It was their rule of life. But what do we preach? Whom we preach? First of all, it's a person that we preach. It's Christ that we proclaim. It's not a new religion, you know, to compete with other religions. It's Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. And that's spiritual wisdom, Bible wisdom. That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The ground of our preaching is this dispensational truth about Christ. You are saved by grace and you live the same way you got saved. By grace, through faith. Final thought here. Every man perfect in Christ. The word perfect means complete. Doesn't mean without any flaws or moral failings. It means we're complete in Christ. And by the way, the day is coming. You are going to be perfect morally as well as in your standing right now before God. But that's a day that's coming. And each of us will arrive there. But right here, we want to present every man complete, full, perfect in Christ. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. And this is how we conclude verse 29. What keeps missionaries missioning? Okay. What keeps Gideons Gideoning? What keeps preachers and teachers doing what they do? Well, verse 29 tells us, and it's based on this dispensational truth. I also labor. I love this verse in the original language because this verse contains every power word that I can find in the Greek language. I labor. This means what it sounds like. I toil. It's like going out there and shoveling dirt. I labor. I get my hands dirty. If I can put it that way. Striving. I won't go into the Greek text here, but this means it's the term you'd use for wrestling. You know, you're clenched, you're gripped with someone or something. So he talks about toiling. He talks about striving. According to His working. This is that word from which our English term energy comes from. And notice, according to his working, same word, but now it's who is it that's really doing the work? Well, it's like Philippians 2:13. For it is God who is in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. God is the one that's working in me, and that's why I'm energized, if you will. And then finally, according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Word for power. So every word you can think of that has to do with power and work and getting something done, he uses here. But this is why. What is why? The preaching of the cross of Christ, the way of salvation. This is why I labor, I strive, I work, I have mighty power in God. And I'm reminded that Romans chapter 1 says that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It's not my eloquence. It's a good thing, too. It's not my eloquence or my intelligence or my looks or any, you know, my antics. It's not slapping people in the head and watching them fall down. You know, anybody here can do that. You know, it just depends on how hard you smack them. You can knock them on the floor, but the point is, that's nothing but an antic. The issue is the power of God. And the power of God is found in the gospel of God. And the gospel is, the gospel of the grace of God is what we preach in this dispensation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you've given us a clear word and you've cleared up the mystery. You've filled up the word of God. You have created the church, that unique group of believers for all eternity. Thank you, Father, that you've revealed all this. And standing on this truth, we can with power proclaim the good news that Jesus saves. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if I can get the Griffins to come back and help us a little bit with our closing song. And my guess is...